For those of you who have ever engaged for the cause of Christ, you know this, that it's not always accepted how it was intended. And that's kind of what our Lord Jesus Christ touches on tonight as we continue through the path to blessedness of the Beatitudes. So this evening we're going to continue our journey through the greatest message ever preached by the greatest preacher to have ever preached. And the whole purpose of the message, and I'm going to say this probably almost every time, so if you don't get anything else from it, you're going to get what the Sermon on the Mount was all about. The whole purpose of this message was to teach us about true righteousness and how true righteousness leads to a life that fulfills you, that pleases God, and that transforms your world. And King Jesus establishes very early on in this that true righteousness or happiness is not based on my happenings. That happiness or blessedness, the abundant life that he offers, is not based on my happenings, but rather on who happens to live within me. And it's rooted in this fact, it's rooted in the fact that King Jesus reigns. And we are called, each and every one of us, to bow our knees to King Jesus and to let his grace begin to reign in our lives. And as we come to the end of this section, the section that we call the Beatitudes, the blessed section, or this path to blessedness as we called it, we really find the pinnacle of this path to blessedness, and boy, does it get interesting. So let's look at the scriptures together, beginning in verse number 10 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." So the path to blessedness, it began several weeks ago with who we are. It continued last week as Jesus developed how we act. And tonight it comes to a pinnacle. We reach the end of the road, if you will, with what we accept. What do you mean by that, preacher? What is Jesus teaching here? Well, the path to blessedness ends, number one, when we accept the reality of persecution. When we accept the reality of persecution. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a time where people will probably be more open to the gospel than almost any other time. When people will be open to the reality of God and the things of God and the grace of God more than maybe any other time. So maybe, Lord willing, we won't see this as much in this specific day in which we live. But the reality is, anybody who has ever engaged this world for the cause of Christ knows the reality of persecution. The Bible here teaches, Jesus teaches, that it is unavoidable. In verse number 11, he puts it this way, "Blessed are ye when." When? Not if, but when. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. He said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In other words, can I put it this way? That you cannot live the way Jesus teaches you to live. You cannot live true righteousness and not get a reaction from the world. Because true righteousness differs from this world in a way that it cannot ignore. The world cannot look past true righteousness. And a little bit later, and in the weeks to come, we'll delve into a couple of illustrations that help us to see that. But think with me, church, that if persecution is unavoidable, if it is going to happen, if people aren't always going to appreciate a gospel tract, if people aren't always going to appreciate a good deed in Jesus' name, if people aren't always going to approve of us living and standing for the Word of God, if it's going to happen, then I shouldn't be caught off guard. Then I can't afford to get bent out of shape. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible puts it this way. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter here is talking about Christian suffering, Christian persecution. And he says, when people come against you, don't think it strange. Don't think it unusual. But in the day and age in which we live, most believers live thinking that if God is God, then bad things just shouldn't happen to me. That if God is God, then I shouldn't get sick. That if God really loves me, then I shouldn't lose my job. That if God really loves me, then all of my life will go all of exactly how I want it, and I'll never have to suffer, and I'll never have to experience people persecuting me. Well, my response to that is, look at the cross. You know, you and I have this problem being humans, being sinful, that when people get mad at us, we always have to look in the mirror and say, now what did, is this my fault? Did I say it? Did I do it? Am I at fault here? But you know, one person who never had to wonder whether or not he was at fault was Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember what we, humanity, did to him. It is unavoidable. The Christian life is not all sugar and gummy bears and lollipops, as Mr. Weyrich says. It's unavoidable. And can I remind us of this? It's uncomfortable. Jesus said, men are going to revile you. Oh, it's so picturesque. It means to cast the teeth into. You know, picture that, those sharp, serrated teeth. Cast the teeth into. It means to defame somebody, to rail somebody, to taunt somebody, to harm somebody. In other words, Jesus says, people are going to purposefully harm you when you try to live the right way. Boy, great encouragement on a Sunday night, preacher. He says, men are going to defile you or revile you, cast the teeth in. He said, they're also going to persecute you. The idea of persecute means to drive away, to chase away, to get rid of, to the point of death. Jesus said they're going to say all manner of evil against you. In other words, they're going to mistreat your cause. They're going to mock your Christianity. They're going to knowingly and purposefully malign your character. They are going to hurt you. They are going to harass you. They are going to say all manner of evil against you. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that very much. I don't like it when people say things about me that aren't true. There's enough true things they can say that I don't like. Much less when they purposefully say untrue things, when they purposefully lash out to hurt, when they purposefully push me away. But Jesus says here, look at the first word of verse 10. Blessed. Blessed. Look at the first word of verse 11. Blessed. Blessed are you when men do this to you. How does that work? How does that work? Well, it works because they may hate me. They may hurt me. They may hurl me aside. But my blessed life, my abundant life, my joy, as we talked about this morning, our peace within us, it comes from the inside out, and it can't be quenched by them. Can I put it this way for us? the world can't take what the world didn't give. And it wasn't the world that made us blessed. It wasn't the world that gave us the abundant life. And they may not like it, and they may not like always like us. But in Jesus, we are always blessed. Because the world can't take what the world doesn't give. Blessed. When we accept the reality of persecution, so long as you are ready to throw a pity party every time somebody doesn't like you, you will never have a blessed life. So long as you are ready to jump churches because somebody else's kid pushed yours in the nursery. And boy, wouldn't we love that right now? Just to have the opportunity for somebody else's kid to push somebody else's kid in the nursery. I mean, you know the thing. Anyways, I don't condone that, Facebook and everybody else. I don't condone that. I'm going to tell you, while you're ready to jump ship and turn your back on God, when every little bad things happen, you will never be blessed. But when you are ready to accept the reality of persecution, you can know the blessed life. Not only does Jesus say we need to accept the reality of persecution, but we need to accept the reason for persecution. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. The Bible says this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for," what's those next two words, everybody even at home, "for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for," what is it, everybody? "For my sake." Not only do we need to accept the reality of persecution, but we need to accept the reason for persecution. We already mentioned this, that persecution comes because we differ from this world in ways that they cannot ignore. A little bit later, Jesus is going to compare us to salt, and he's going to compare us to light. A couple of things that when present, you just can't ignore. And so understanding the reason for our persecution, the first thing Jesus points out is for righteousness' sake. This is true righteousness. This is who Jesus is, what he says and what he does. This might come as a shock to some, but righteousness and unrighteousness don't mix. That righteousness and unrighteousness, not only do they don't mix, they don't coexist. That righteousness and unrighteousness are opposites. Jesus said this in 2 Corinthians, or Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. He said this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And the obvious answer is none. What communion hath light with darkness? None. And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial, the devil? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jesus put it this way, John chapter 3, beginning of verse number 19. He said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world," speaking of himself, "and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Let me give you an example that all of us can relate to. Have you ever been sleeping one morning and somebody turned on a light? Oh, I tell you, that's a bad, bad situation. Because when you are accustomed to darkness, the light can be jarring. The light can be uncomfortable at best, painful at worst. And this world is absolutely at home in darkness. And when you and I begin to live the true righteousness, when we're poor in spirit, when we're meek, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we're merciful and we're pure in heart, and that light begins to shine, it confronts the darkness of unrighteousness, and it is not a pleasant experience for this world. Because it points out the fact that they are lost. It points out the fact that there is a God and that they do not know Him. And how many of us, when we've had that light turned on in our eyes, we have, in Christian love, lashed out at our spouse or that child. What are you doing? Turn off the light! And ladies and gentlemen, when we live true righteousness, we should not be surprised when the world persecutes us for righteousness' sake. So the reason for persecution is our righteousness. But not only is it righteousness, it's the righteous one. In verse number 11, Jesus said, not just for righteousness' sake, but for my sake. Luke chapter 21 and verse number 17, Jesus said this, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You know, the world in which we live, it's cool to know God and love God, especially as some grand higher power. It's even cool sometimes to have high moral standards. But isn't it weird to say, you know what, I just believe and obey the Bible. I just believe and obey Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what He says. All of a sudden, you go from somebody who's okay or maybe even cool, and you go to somebody that's just a little bit weird, a little bit out there, a little bit of a fanatic. But Jesus said, blessed are ye when you are reviled and persecuted and falsely accused for my sake. You know why we suffer matters. You know, the Bible is clear that it's not the same when we suffer for our own sake. You know, like, some people are just weird about stuff. Some people, they just love to get into confrontation about the weirdest things. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a weirdo and you just love picking fights, go into politics, because there's no reward in heaven for that, okay? There's not. There's no reward or blessed promise for those who make bad decisions. Like tonight, if you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, you ought to expect persecution, but I'm sorry, you deserve it, because that's a poor decision, and I can't help you. All right? This is just the truth, people. It's just the truth. By the way, it also isn't what we're looking for if you suffer persecution because you're a jerk. I've said it many times, there's no crowns in heaven for the Jerks for Jesus Club. You want to wave your big old Bible and beat people over the head? There is no reward in heaven for that. There's no reward in heaven for the Jerks for Jesus Club. We suffer for His sake. We suffer for the way that He has told us to live, and we suffer because He is worthy. Because He, being lifted up, the Bible says, will draw all men unto Him. The path to blessedness ends with what we accept. We accept the reality of persecution. We accept the reason for persecution. Notice how Jesus ends this section in verse number 12. He says, rejoice. Do you think Jesus said it that way? He's been talking about persecution. How blessed are ye when men cast your teeth into you and push you away and lie about you. Rejoice. No, I think He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Oh, the path to blessedness culminates when we accept grace to rejoice in persecution. You know, sometimes we think we need a cookie just for making it through the week. You know, sometimes we show up on a Sunday morning and oh, well, preacher, it's just been a hard week. Oh, the mailman wouldn't talk to me. My wife burnt supper. I had a doctor's appointment. The cat bit me. Well, that's your fault for having a cat, but oh, it's been a hard week. And sometimes we show up to a church that way, and, you know, we just want to spread the joy of the Lord, don't we? I'm going to tell you, Jesus here isn't offering cookies to people who just make it through. No. He's saying, while you're in the midst of it, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, that's a funny thing to me. Because a lot of times we think of this feeling of blessedness or this feeling of happiness, but it's hard to command somebody to have a feeling. I mean, I can't look at you and say, feel hungry, if you don't feel hungry. I can't look at you and say, be happy, if you're not happy. I can't look at you and say, be serious, if I can't look at you and make you feel something. You know what that tells me? That this rejoicing, this exceeding gladness that we have, it's not a reaction, it's a chosen response that we choose to rejoice. I love in the book of Acts, the account of the apostles as they suffered persecution. Acts in chapter 5 and verse number 40 details that. And to them and to him they agreed. And when he had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they called the apostles and they beat the apostles physically. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. That passage we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter number 4, beginning in verse 12, it said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Look how it continues. "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You jump to verse 16 and we see this. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." This life is really about that choice. Because you and I, we don't control the events. We don't control how people respond to us. We don't control that. But we should always control our response. Our quality of life is not determined by events. If that were the case, we would have no control. If that were the case, we could go around ruining each other's day. The quality of our lives, the blessedness of our lives, is always tied to a choice. It's a choice not for revenge, not for "I'll get you back" when people persecute you. It's a choice for rejoicing. Not in sensitive talk, but truth. When Jesus teaches us this, beloved, he was well aware of the fact that he would go to a cross. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that he did that for the joy that was set before him. Can I tell you, this isn't taught to us by somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. This is taught to us by somebody who has led by example. The rejoicing in persecution, it is a response. It is a choice. And it's based on our reward. I want you to see what Jesus said in verse number 12. He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." I want you to know, Jesus said, when you suffer for him, you have an eternal treasure. You have increase that this world cannot take. You have reward, eternal treasure. He also says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He also points out the emphatic testimony that not only do you have an increase, but you have an impact. Not only do you gain that which they cannot take, but you have that which they cannot stop. That emphatic testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can rejoice knowing that God will use it. A great missionary of years past said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Rejoice in persecution. You know what Jesus teaches us in just these first 12 verses? He teaches us this, that you can have a blessed, abundant life. Jesus has taught us, now listen to me, Jesus has taught us that it can get as bad as it can possibly get, and you can still be blessed. So now the choice is with each of us. It lies in who we are. It lies in the ways we act. And it lies in what we accept. And whether or not we will believe God and choose to obey and trust Him. You know, when I think about the Bible and I think about church history, the reality is I can't think of one person who God greatly used that also didn't suffer greatly. And the blessed life, Christian, has never been and will never be in finding everything you want. But the blessed life, the abundant life, has always been in finding and accepting that Jesus, His righteousness, and His reward is all you will ever need. The path to blessedness. Ask the musicians if they would to come, and we're going to have an opportunity now to take a few moments. And church, I doubt that at this point in our lives, many of us are experiencing active persecution. And so perhaps this is a message for us to file away. I'm going to tell you, it's always best to make the decision before you need to act on it. To make the decision now how we will respond when people persecute us. When people revile or persecute or say all manner of evil against us falsely for His sake. Tonight I want us to take the heart to the message of Jesus. That blessed are they which are persecuted. As our pianist begins to play, may each of us take a moment in our own hearts, come before the throne, and respond to Almighty God.